Well, that's incredible, isn't it? It's a bit short, but maybe I'll come back next week to see the rest of it. Should we pray? And then we'll look at these verses together. Some words from Paul's second letter to Timothy. He writes these words: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the good news that he brings to this world of the forgiveness of sins. We pray that you'd strengthen us this morning so we'd not be ashamed of him or his servants who are serving him here and all over the world. We pray that we'd be those who stand with them, being prepared to suffer for the gospel by the power that you supply by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, finding myself in Essex a week or so after Sir Alastair Cook announced his retirement from playing county cricket, from 20 seasons of playing county cricket for your great county, it's given me the freedom, I feel, to begin this sermon with a brief cricketing illustration. Please bear with me. Brendan McCullum is the current coach of the England cricket test side. And he was appointed about 18 months ago, and he has completely transformed the fortunes of the England test cricket team. Sadly, not the one-day international team, but the test cricket team. And when asked what his formula for success was, his reply is rather simple. He says it's clarity. It's all about clarity. The players, when they step onto the pitch, need to be absolutely clear in their minds about how they're going to play. And this clarity has transformed the fortunes of that cricket team. Clarity. If you're visiting us here this morning like I am, you're joining the church family as they continue this series, this sermon series through the book of Acts. Hence the little recap earlier. And this story is a blockbuster. It is compelling. The crucified and risen Jesus in chapter 1 has now returned to heaven. But before he did that, he promised the gift of his Holy Spirit. A spirit, according to chapter 1, verse 8, that Simon read out for us, who would empower the first followers of Jesus to be witnesses to the truth of what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've experienced. A spirit that will enable them to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we read of the sort of remarkable progress, this unstoppable progress of the spread of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. Thousands are returning to God, men and women, religious, non-religious, from a whole variety of different backgrounds and ethnicities, and they're receiving what people all over the world still need to receive today: the forgiveness of their sins and the fullness of life that God's Spirit provides. For your notes, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. But as is often the case when it comes to the things of a spiritual nature, a spiritual backlash now ensues. And in chapter 4, there's a physical persecution of some in the church. In chapter 5 that you saw last week, if you were here, there is moral corruption from within the church. And here, at the start of chapter 6, we get a very subtle, devilish ploy which is threatening the church. It is the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. I think what we've got here in verses 1 to 7 is this: as the church grows, the danger of distraction grows. So church leaders must organize the church and commit themselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer so that the Word of God might spread. Or we could say clarity is required, clear thinking. But that's not just clear thinking on behalf of the church leaders, but clear thinking on behalf of all the church family. The reason being there in verse 7. Have a look down with me if you would. We read there in verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now that phrase, the word of God spreads, comes two further times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we read the word of God continued to increase and spread. And then later on in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, we read, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's a bit like a groundsman scattering grass seed on his outfield. So the church has always been about scattering or spreading the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we were singing that rather funky children's song earlier on, I was struck that the word of God, how the word of God spreads. It spreads through people. That's how God has ordained it. The word of God is not just going to spread like a gas separate to God's people. The word of God spreads through his people, through people like us in this room this morning, ordinary people. And yet, as we shall see this morning, right from the earliest days of the church, there's been a huge danger of distraction because ordinary people like us are prone to distraction. If you've got teenagers like I do, we talk about the danger of digital distraction because we're tied to our phones. Well, in the same way, God's people, we are at danger of spiritual distraction, of good things crowding out the best thing, of immediate needs being prioritized over eternal needs. We find this hugely challenging at Crosslinks. Our strapline, as you know, God's word to God's world. We seek to serve local churches like yours, play their part in God's global mission, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, there are so many physical, immediate needs all over the world. This past year, I spent some time in Thailand, in Bangkok, visiting one of the most obscene slums of people that the world has ever produced. And the immediate needs there are almost overwhelming. There's a danger of distraction, though, of the immediate, the pressing, the good, crowding out the best. And here in verses 1 to 7, I think we have a pastoral problem which makes clear the pastor's priority. A pastoral problem, maybe that's not quite the right phrase, talk to me afterwards if you'd like to about that, but it's a pastoral problem which makes clear the pastor's priority. I'm sure, like me, you long for verse 7 being a reality in Danbury, in Essex, in this country, to the ends of this world. Have a look down at verse 7 again. I'm sure that's what you long for. Being an ordained minister in the Church of England, I long for it particularly the last phrase of the verse. Do you see that? A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All who follow Jesus will want the good news of Jesus to spread. And on our behalf, that will require, friends, absolute clarity. So let's look at these verses more closely under just two headings. First, this pastoral problem, the pastoral problem. Let me pick it up from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, the problem that the church in Jerusalem was facing is one that many churches in the UK in 2023 would beg for. It's the problem, do you see there, in verse 1, of growth. The number of disciples, the number of followers of Jesus was growing, as Jesus had promised it would back there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit-empowered witness of his people was unstoppably moving forward. And yet with growth comes growing pains. And these needed to be addressed in the Jerusalem church, not least as vulnerable people were involved, the widows, as we read there in verse 1. And the division being caused was along sort of ethnic lines. That there'd often been rivalry between these two groups within Jewish culture, those who had sort of adopted Greek customs and practices and language, and those who had not. And yet within Christ's new community, the church, these distinctions should no longer have been a cause for division. Yet this daily distribution of food there, end of verse 1, to the widows, which was a practice prescribed by the Old Testament, had started to go awry. Now, I think it was more accidental rather than deliberate, probably more a cause of poor administration than anything more sinister. And so what we read in verse 2 is the apostles gather the church together and resolve a much-needed solution. Let's pick it up at verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So gathering all the disciples together, they've got a big church meeting going on. The apostles share the problem and discern the solution. And they appoint these original, magnificent 7. Verse 5, do you see them? Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They're the ones who are going to distribute the food fairly. So it's an organizational solution to a pressing sort of pastoral problem. And it's important to note here that there's no hint whatever that the apostles, the 12, regarded this sort of social work as inferior or lesser to the work that they're going to be doing. It was entirely a question of role. They had no liberty, the 12, to be distracted from their task. As one commentator writes, in the apostles' view, this ability to prioritize activities and not be responsible for everything reflects good leadership and stewardship. Now, I don't think these verses are here as a blueprint for how churches are to be organized. That's for elsewhere in the New Testament letters. And whilst the word deacon is used here in the original twice, I don't think we're seeing here the establishment of the office of deacon and the office of elder in the church. Rather, I think it's a bit more simple than that. These men take on this assignment to make sure that it's dealt with and no longer remains a problem and is therefore no longer a distraction to the apostles. And just notice who these men are like. They're ordinary men from within the church, spiritual men, it seems, of good character, good judgment. They've been recognized and accepted by others. Have a look down to verse 5. So they choose Stephen. He leads the list. He's described there in verse 5 as full of faith in the Holy Spirit. That will set the stage for what we'll learn about him in chapter 7 and what he does in chapter 7, standing and giving his life for the Lord. And then we get Philip, second in the list. He returns in chapter 8. Again, he's a minister of the word as well. He'll share the word of God with the Ethiopian eunuch. But the other 5, we don't know anything more about them. What we do know is that their names suggest that they're all from a Hellenistic or a Greek background, which would make sense, wouldn't it? They are to address a complaint that the Hellenistic Jews have made. So it's sort of a picture of ordinary church life, I think. We've got a pastoral problem. As the church grows, the danger of dissension and distraction grows. So what we're seeing here is church leaders must organize the church. I served on the staff of a church in London, similar size to this one, and we would often remind ourselves how potential headaches or problems that we were facing were often problems of growth, needing to put more seats out for the prayer meeting or needing to serve more tea and coffee. We didn't have such a smart coffee shop as you did, but you know there was a problem when more people came. We needed to serve more tea and coffee. Well, these were all growing pains, good pains, addressable pains. Friends, when you are frustrated in this church because of the size that you are, take a step back. They're growing pains. They're good challenges for any church to face. And I suppose the challenge for all of us here, before we move on to our second heading, is to ensure that we're able to be the solution to any of these problems. Do people hear that? These verses show how it's the church community, us in the pews or the seats, who are the solution to the problems of church growth. Or as someone has written, the community hears the complaints, owns up to the problem, allows those closest to solve it, delegates the authority to get it done, and then goes to work. Before we move on, though, just one thing. You might hear in some church circles, hear some folk of talk of being in the ministry. Or you might hear of some people leaving a secular job to enter ministry full time. But I think that's rather unhelpful, and I think these verses show us why. Because all of us have a ministry to do. All of us are to look to serve the needs of other people, both within the church and outside of the church. We're all in ministry. And therefore, the responsibility on us is to make sure it could be said of us, like it could be said of the Magnificent Seven, that we're full of the Spirit and wisdom and faith. There's a responsibility that we all have to read our Bibles, to say our prayers, to meet with God's people, to take the Lord's Supper regularly, to make sure we are in the best place possible in our walk with the Lord so we can be the solution to any problem of growth. A pastoral problem. But second heading, I think we finally see the pastor's priority. The pastor's priority. Church disunity, dissension, distraction always has the potential to slow down the flow of the gospel or hamper the spread of God's word. We find it occasionally with our mission partners. Things are starting to go wrong in their church context. Disunity taking place over some issue, and that hampers the flow of the gospel. It slows down evangelism. And here in Acts chapter 6, right at the outset of the church growth movement, we're given a clear lesson in what the primary responsibility of the church leader is to be: word and prayer. Have a look at verse 2 again. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Many worthy ministry pressures will crowd out the twin priorities of word and prayer. But whilst waiting on tables is good, it's not for the apostles to be doing. It's not for the church elders, the church pastors to be doing, as the rest of the New Testament would suggest. For it's not the main thing. And it's this Brendan McCullum call for clarity of purpose, which church leaders need to hear, but also church members. And I think that is why Dr. Luke records this episode here in Acts chapter 6. If the word of God is to spread, verse 7, it will require a single-minded, clear-headed leadership who give themselves fully to the ministry of word, yes, and also prayer. Can I quote from David Cook's very helpful book on teaching Acts? Let me read what he says. I won't do it in an Australian accent. He's Australian. He says, "We must constantly remember that the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. To wait on tables is good, but it is not for the apostles the main thing. It is also important to recognize that in assessing the various demands in ministry, it is not a case of the good and the bad. It is more a case of the best and the good. And prioritizing between the best and the good takes real biblical nerve. Waiting on tables is good, but for the apostles, it has the potential to take them away from the word and prayer, which for them was their best." Do you see, the apostles had to learn a lesson that every church planter, church leader, mission partner has to learn. Theirs has got to be a dedicated life of ministry of word and prayer, both in public on a Sunday, midweek, but also in private. Or as they put it, back in verse 4, have a look with me. We will turn this responsibility of tables over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And whilst it is right for us to see that both the ministry of the practical, food distribution, and the ministry of the spiritual, word and prayer, have an equally valid place in the household of God, see again what this rather straightforward organizational solution leads to. Verse 7. So the word of God spreads. For the pastors, the ministers, theirs has to be a ministry of word and prayer. It's not saying it's any better. That's what they've got to be doing. We cannot let the good rob from the best. I visit lots of churches, probably two Sundays a month I'm on the road. A few weeks ago, I was with the provost in All Saints Cathedral, Nairobi. Very, very nice to be there with him. A couple of weeks ago, I was up with Nigel Adams at St. Michael's Braintree. Lovely to be with that church family. And wherever I am next week, wherever I go, I see the unrealistic, huge, great pressure placed on church leaders to be responsive to the unrealistic expectations of their churches. I see men under huge pressure to do the very thing, not to do the very thing that God has set them apart to do. And while Simon and the other teaching elders here might know what the main thing is for them to be doing, you as a church need to ensure that that happens by freeing them up and freeing up their diaries so they can do this rather unglamorous work of the ministry of word and prayer. And that's why Crosslinks and other mission agencies like UFM and OMF and all the other ones exist, because we want to take a large part of the administrative burden off our mission partners so they can give themselves to this clear pastoral priority. I don't know if you've signed up yet for the prayer letter from Tom and Liz Trump. Well, it came through this week into my inbox, and you can sign up for it on the Crosslinks website if you haven't had it already. And what was Tom's prayer request? One of his main prayer requests was for today. He was preaching, and would we pray for him as he prepared and engaged in the ministry of word and prayer? Now that's fantastic, isn't it? He's doing the ordinary ministry, the extraordinary ministry that he's been sent to Belgium to do. What a great thing to ask prayer for. So friends, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the way God grows his church is through the ministry of word and prayer. Therefore, church leaders, church planters, mission partners must be organized in order to devote themselves to this main thing. Problems of growth will come in Danbury. They're coming already, aren't they? And that's why planting other churches is a fantastic thing to do. But those problems will just pop up in another form. Be the solution to the problem. Be like Stephen. Be like Philip. Men, women, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Be the answer to the problem. Be the solution. And enable your pastors to devote themselves to the ministry of word and prayer so that, verse 7, the word of God might spread, the number of disciples would increase, and a large number of priests and all sorts might become obedient to the faith. Let me close in a prayer. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that from that first day of Pentecost, your church all over the world has been growing. And thank you that your word grows through the Spirit-filled proclamation, prayerful proclamation of your word. Our great longing as your people is that your word would continue to spread here in this nation and to all the nations of the world. So please help us play our full part in that. Please help us to be clear thinking in what we're to be doing as we serve your great commission. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.